Many Christians today question whether Noah's Ark really existed. Is it possible that Noah and his family built this massive structure? And could thousands of animals, even dinosaurs, actually fit inside? Stay tuned.
Because if they would consider the feasibility of the Ark, there's no reason why that wasn't physically and literally true.
This is Science, Scripture, and Salvation, a Creation Radio Journal. I'm Chris O'Brien with the Institute for Creation Research. In Genesis 6, verses 19 through 20, God commands Noah, "And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark, to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind. Two of every sort shall come unto thee, to keep them alive." If the story of Noah's Ark is true, it not only proves a worldwide flood, but the reason behind it, that God's judgment of the inhabitants of the earth was because of man's wickedness. Please join us for the next 15 minutes as we look at the feasibility of Noah's Ark. Joe Taylor is a paleontologist and curator of Mount Blanco Fossil Museum in Crosbyton, Texas.
Noah's Ark, whether or not it existed, is pivotal to what we believe about the Bible and dinosaurs, mammoths, ancient man, all those things. If it's true that Noah and his family and representatives from all the animal kingdoms were taken on to a large seafaring structure, if that really happened, and then the entire world was repopulated from those people all speaking the same language and those animal representatives 4,500 years ago, that completely and totally alters what most people have been taught in the evolutionary construct. It would absolutely be totally contradictory to that.
Could Noah have built the ark all by himself? Dr. Dave Fouts is associate professor of Bible and Hebrew at Bryan College in Dayton, Tennessee.
Scripture doesn't say necessarily that Noah built all the ark by himself. He, of course, had three sons that were with him, and it's quite possible that they helped. And some people have speculated that perhaps he actually hired people to help him with the building of the ark, even though they themselves might not have believed in the project, and obviously they didn't. You know, if they needed work, the work was there to be had.
The Bible gives us the actual dimensions of Noah's Ark. But could all of the animals actually fit into it? Dr. Fouts.
I believe that Noah's Ark, as the Scripture describes it, being 300 cubits in length or 450 feet, the breadth of it being 50 cubits or roughly 75 feet, and its height being 30 cubits or approximately 45 feet, is roughly the equivalent of 522 modern boxcars. And so, as I understand it, 90% of all species, at least today, are sheep size or smaller. That would be certainly adequate size to house all the animals.
Geologist and biologist John Woodmerapi is a science teacher and author of the book Noah's Ark, a Feasibility Study.
In fact, the vast majority of all live and extinct animals are small. In other words, if all 16 animals were to line up from tallest to shortest, then the 8,000 first animal would be the size of a large rat. That's because there's so many of these smaller animals. There's more kinds of rodents than all other mammals put together. There's more types of passerine birds, those are the songbirds, the small ones, than all the other types of birds put together. And there's more kinds of small tree lizards than lots of other kinds of live and extinct reptiles. So the entire population on the ark is very heavily skewed towards very small animals, rat-sized and smaller. So there's plenty of room for all the animals, small and large, on the ark.
But were dinosaurs on the ark?
Well, there's 300 different kinds of dinosaurs, supposedly, but most of them are actually duplicates of each other. But practically, maybe there are only 100 of those 300 are really separate genera of dinosaurs. And the rest of them are of questionable validity. And dinosaurs could be taken as small individuals on the ark. It's also possible for there to be small races of the otherwise large dinosaurs taken on the ark. So there will be no problem at all having fitting them all on the ark.
Dr. Fouts.
Some have suggested that perhaps they were young dinosaurs, or perhaps roughly equivalent to a teenage dinosaur. But certainly there would have been large enough capacity for many of the dinosaurs to fit, although in cramped capacity. My personal preference is to think that the dinosaurs would be analogous to a teenage dinosaur, that they were able to reproduce upon departure from the Ark, if they were indeed on there, and but not yet full-grown adults.
Joe Taylor.
If you look at true animal populations, for instance, you don't have to have one of every dog or every horse. There's what used to be considered to be maybe 10 or 20 or maybe even more than that species of Triceratops. Now has been reduced down to maybe a dozen. So the original arguments against the feasibility of all the representatives of all the animals going on the Ark has been diminished quite a bit, because there's not that many different species of dinosaurs, say. The fact that they were all egg layers, as far as we can tell, and the largest of the species, the long-neck, long-tailed sauropods, the fact that they came from eggs that are only maybe a maximum of 18 inches long or even 2 feet, the largest baby dinosaurs would only have been like a cat, the size of a cat. There's no problem in getting juvenile dinosaurs even. It's even easier to get juvenile dinosaurs on the Ark than it is juvenile horses and cows and sheep. As far as the space required, it is not difficult to fit all the known species, living and dead, of the animals on the Ark.
And the account of Noah's Ark may provide a better explanation for the millions of dinosaur fossils found scattered throughout the world. Joe Taylor.
Whether or not these animals were on the Ark would completely alter the idea about what happened to all the dinosaurs, say buried in North America, which there are just innumerable amounts of them, same way in Europe and other parts of the world. There has to be some accounting for that. Those things are all buried in floodwater. They're buried in muds. They're buried in volcanic upheavals and that sort of thing. So there is the evidence in the record of the rocks and the fossils that there was a worldwide flood.
Let's look at some logistical problems. How could 8 people manage to feed all those animals? John Woodmorapi.
Okay, one way would be how long it takes to feed animals. The biggest variable is how far the food is kept from the animals. So, if the food is kept in separate rooms from where most of the animals are, it's very laborious and it takes a lot of time and energy wasted walking around. But if you have row upon row of cages or enclosures of animals, and the food is also stored just across from the animals, and a person just walks down and provides the food for each type of animal, then it is possible. Actual time travel studies show it is possible for thousands of animals to be fed by a handful of people. Of course, not all animals have to be fed every day. You can feed them once every few days. The food is dumped and available to be fed over a few days. Then there's definitely time for all the animals to be fed with time to spare for other tasks.
Another objection to the feasibility of Noah's Ark has to do with some animals who eat only certain foods.
Yes, there's also a lot of objections made about animals with special diets. But it turns out that in nearly every case, it is possible to get animals to eat common foods. First of all, the vast majority of wild animals do not have to eat the same kind of foods they eat in the wild. They can be switched to common foods that are eaten by cattle and other livestock and human pets. Even animals with highly special diets in nature. For example, the panda, which normally eats only bamboo, if you pick the right panda, you can be switched to eat corn husks and sugar cane and a couple of other commonly available foods. The koala, which is now in Australia, eats only eucalyptus leaves. But if you find the right koala, it is possible to find one that will eat ordinary food sprayed with eucalyptus oil. So it's not necessary to supply fresh eucalyptus for the koala. The anteater does not have to be given a supply of ants to eat. It will eat common foods in captivity.
How would all the animals on the Ark get along without fighting and eating one another?
If the animals actually were raised with each other before the flood, they would have gotten along much better than had it just been brought in. But really, it's not necessary. If they are caged largely separately, extent, the relationship with each other is not that important. However, if they were released off the ark, the question is made, well, why didn't the carnivores just eat the herbivores? Well, as the sediments were soft and eroding, a lot of the decomposing corpses must have washed out from the sediment and become available. And believe it or not, a lion will much easier eat a decomposing corpse that it does not have to chase down and kill than an animal does have to chase down and kill. So carnivores would much more likely eat carrion than they would eat herbivores. And by then, the herbivore populations would start to build up to high enough levels before they would be hunted again.
Why is the feasibility of Noah's Ark so important to Christians? Joe Taylor.
The earth was so evil, and people were so wicked, with the exception of Noah and his family, that God had to destroy the earth. To not believe that the ark and Noah's journey in it, to say that's not true, is to deny that there's a judgment of God. To deny God's judgment is to deny his character, to deny the fact that he saved representatives of all the animals and people, is to deny his mercy and to deny his character. To deny his character brings about the wrath of God. That's what they did before the flood. Why should we do that now? There is nothing in that that gives us any reason not to believe the biblical account of Noah's Ark. It's one of the central themes of the Scripture. Jesus says it's true. It's considered to be true all throughout the Bible. And it does speak of judgment. And people want a little baby Jesus laying in the manger, and that's all they ever want to happen with him. But Jesus is God Almighty, and he also created the earth. He will also destroy the earth because of sin. That has to be considered. A Christian that doesn't believe that doesn't understand his God. It is critical to the Christian belief.
Dr. Fouts.
Just one more opportunity to suggest that for those listening that the Bible is true. The things that it records are true. And most important for us as individuals is to realize that God himself is true. And he has provided for us a means to escape. In the same way he provided a means for Noah and his family to escape the flood, he's provided for us his son, who is the Savior of the world, who came and lived a life perfectly before the Father and pleased the Father in all that he did. And so God accepted his death on the cross for our sins as the acceptable sacrifice and made it possible that if we will trust in him and trust in God's provision, that he's prepared for us a place in heaven that we can go to when this life is over. He's prepared for us an ark in the person of Christ.
Thank you for joining us for today's program on the feasibility of Noah's Ark. For further study on this fascinating subject, ask for Impact Article Number 273, entitled A Resource for Answering the Critics of Noah's Ark, written by one of our speakers, John Woodmorappy. Just ask for Impact Article Number 273 when you contact ICR. To ask for today's free offer, please call toll-free 1-800-7-GENESIS. That's 1-800, the number 7, and the word Genesis. And you can address your letters to ICR at P.O. Box 2667, El Cajon, California, 92021. If there's a topic you would like us to cover on the program, then email us at radio@icr.org. ICR's website address is www.icr.org. Science, Scripture, and Salvation, a Creation Radio Journal, is a production of ICR. For the Institute for Creation Research, I'm Chris O'Brien. Thanks for tuning in.